Good morning.
Good morning.
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto thee. O Almighty God, merciful Father, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house.
And the place where your glory dwells.
Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. Glory. I love the habitation of your house.
And the place where your glory dwells. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, defend your church from all false teaching and error, that your faithful people may confess you to be the only true God and rejoice in your good gifts of life and salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for this morning, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Isaiah 29, beginning with verse 11. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Fear the Lord, you His saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The epistle lesson for this morning is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." This is the gospel of our Lord. Let us join together in confessing our most holy faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
Right here.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You have heard, cleanliness is next to godliness. But I say to you, yeah, when we read about the complaints of the Pharisees and scribes, we don't really appreciate their concern. I mean, you and I, when we hear that, we think of, well, who doesn't wash their hands before they eat? You know, who wants to eat their food with dirty hands? Yet people do, especially in places where they've been starving or someone hasn't had food in quite a while. They don't really care about the conditions of their hands, do they? They're not really concerned about anything for the most part except for filling their bellies. And who can blame them? But you and I, we think of, well, you know, we were always taught, our parents taught us, go wash your hands, dinner's ready, or breakfast, or whatever. You wash your hands first. You don't sit down at the table with dirty hands. And if you did, you were sent directly into the bathroom to wash them. Cleanliness, after all, is next to godliness. So we were told, you better clean your rooms. We want to be clean. But you see, for the Jews of Jesus' day, for the Pharisees and scribes who were concerned about the laws of God and helping the people, actually trying to help them through traditions. But the problem, as we hear in the story, is that the traditions were supplanting the Word of God and the commandments. Now, it might have even sounded to the Jews that that was a good point that they were making about the disciples of Jesus. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Well, let's get a little background about that. There were certain restrictions for the Jews. One, you did not eat with a Gentile. If you touched a Gentile, even accidentally, or some possession of theirs, that made you ritually unclean. Now, you didn't pick up dirt on your hands, perhaps, but you're ritually unclean. Therefore, you must clean before you can sit down to eat. So you wash your hands. You wash whatever it might have been that touched something and made it impure. That might seem kind of strange to you and I, but that was part of the traditions that were practiced in Israel. And they were all intent, really, of making the people who were set apart for God, they were His holy nation after all, to help them remain pure in their worship. And worship wasn't just something they did when they went to the synagogue or temple. No, worship, just like for us, worship is our lives, how we live our lives. Do our lives reflect our faith in God? And the Jews, of course, wanted to make sure that they did. Now, the problem, of course, is God never commanded these traditions. Not the ones that Jesus is referring to. He gives an example, of course, how the people are actually kind of given a free pass on honoring their mothers and fathers by calling something Corban that actually should be given to the parents out of honor to them. But instead, they hold it back. They withhold that honor and respect that is due to the parents. Rather than listening to the fourth commandment about honoring one's father and mother so that it may go well with you in the land and you may live a long time. The only commandment, Luther reminds us, that has a blessing. You would think that that would be encouragement enough from God to honor one's parents. But no, They've written something in place so that they can skirt around the full intent of the law. And so it was with other matters as well, Jesus says. But this idea of Jesus' disciples needing to first do something in order to become clean was wrong-headed. Actually, God is very clear about what it takes to be clean before Him. Keep my word. Keep my commandments, and you will be my people. And all of Israel said, "Yes, Lord, we will do this." They said that at Mount Sinai. "We will do this." And in their hearts, they had every intent and thought and belief that they could fulfill God's commands. But in truth, we know that they weren't able to, just as we are not able to, because of the human condition of sin. Original sin that makes us impure, that makes us sinners, that separates us from God. We are left abandoned. But God has His plan. He has His temple. He tents with His people as they journey to the promised land. And He provides for forgiveness. He provides and He subscribes what needs to be done for certain events, certain, I don't want to say rituals, because they were perhaps a little more than just a ritual, as Jesus is referring to, more like a sacrament in terms of atonement. What must be done? And yes, included in that are some ritual things that God does command. But the ones that the Pharisees and scribes were focusing on were man-made. Intention being what it was for the good of the people and not for their detriment. But at one point, Jesus even chides them for these rituals, these traditions that they put so much stock in. "You have put a heavy load on the people. You have made it unbearable." We do that, though. Not just them. People, we do that. We're not satisfied with just a simple law. I mean, look at our lawmakers. We already have all kinds of laws on the books, but they keep making more laws to enforce the other laws that aren't being enforced. That's the same thing here. They're trying to enforce new laws so that people can keep God's laws. And they're not able to. They're not able to, and we're not able to. It's the human thing. It's arrogance. It's hubris. It's the idea that we can do what God says on our own. Otherwise, why did He give the commandments? If we couldn't do it, why did He give us those laws? Well, first off, He didn't give Gentiles those laws. You and I are free from guilt on that part, right? That was a special covenant He made with the Hebrew people, not with the other nations. And that would be true, except Scripture does tell us that the laws of God were written on our hearts from the beginning. God's really not giving them anything new. But what is the purpose of the law? Well, we are told, St. Paul tells us, it is to show us our sins. Before the law came, St. Paul said, I wasn't a sinner. Yeah, you were, you just didn't know it. But once the law came, that is, he knew the law, then sin abounded. He can see it. We can see it all around us. We're guilty. We are guilty. We were never without guilt. The consequence of sin tells us that. Because St. Paul also says the consequence of sin is death. And all people die. Some people want to say, well, infants are innocent. No. Do infants die? The answer is yes. Then they sin. We all have this state of separation from God. It is original sin. We may not sin so much as maybe someone else down the road or some other nation or, I'm not that bad of a person, we might say to ourselves. I don't go around and kick my dog or cat, or I don't beat my spouse. I don't do any of that sort of thing. And I do honor my parents, darn it. I never said Corbin once. Yep. However, we are told, if we are guilty of one part of the law, we are guilty of the whole thing. God doesn't give us any wiggle room, does he? We cannot cleanse our hearts on the outside by washing our hands or practicing any other kind of traditions that the church may give us. And believe me when I say the church over the generations since Christ's death on the cross has given us our fair share of traditions. The Jews weren't alone in doing that sort of thing. In fact, the traditions by the time of Luther were so heavily followed that people really weren't concerned so much about God's law, just so long they followed the traditions of the church. And it is why Luther spoke harshly against the traditions of the Catholic Church. Same reason that Jesus speaks of what the Jews have done with his commandments. Rather than follow them, you follow your tradition. So Luther held those things up in front of the people's eyes and said, these are God's commandments. Learn them. It's the first part of the catechism. It's the first thing you and I learned when we took confirmation were the Ten Commandments. You didn't move beyond that until you got a firm understanding of yours and mine, our sinfulness. And Luther writes it in such a way we cannot help but see that. He doesn't only give the negative, but the positive we often fail to do. Sins of omission, not just commission. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. But then he goes right into the Apostles' Creed and gets into God and creation and he gets into Jesus. Because what does Jesus do? What does the gospel do? Jesus saves. The gospel shows us our Savior. Jesus, the Savior, comes among his people. He feeds them miraculously. He walks on water. People are excited. They come flocking to him. They bring their sick, their dying, their problems to him, and he takes care of them. They are so excited. At different times, they want to make him their king right there on the spot, but he will have nothing of it because he didn't come here to be a worldly king. For his kingdom isn't of this world. But he brings this world into his kingdom. That is, you and I. He doesn't bring the sinful stuff into his kingdom, but there's no ritual purification that you and I can go through in order to be made clean. St. Mark gives us a clue, though, of how we are made clean. I want you to listen. He says to them, about the people, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, keep in mind now what I told you, what they need to do in order to eat. Okay? And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Wash, wash, wash. Guess what? The word that is used here is the same word we use when we baptize someone. Baptism. It's not a ritual act that we do, though some people look at it as that sort of thing, a ritual. People who maybe have had nothing to do with the church, they bring their baby and they say, "Pastor, would you baptize my baby?" And I'll always say yes. But if I don't know them and I don't know that they've ever been in church for that matter, and they're perhaps just doing it because it's a tradition they practice in their family, and we're passing on, "Look, Pastor, this is my great-great-grandfather's baptismal gown, and we're going to use it." Oh, wonderful. It's good to have traditions, but it's not necessary. We know that. I mean, when we do baptize, we have our own traditions written up in a liturgy for baptism. Jesus never said, "Make the sign of the cross upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified." No place does he say that, and yet we do it. It's not a bad tradition, it's good. It reminds those, all of us really, of who's doing the work here. Oh yeah, it's not the pastor. He's just God's instrument, fulfilling the scriptures where Jesus says to go and baptize. And he says to Peter and the others, you have the office of the keys. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained in heaven and earth. It's more than tradition that takes place here. It's more than ritual that takes place here. It is the very act of our Lord Jesus Himself. The only thing Jesus says is, "Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And we'd be fine with that if we did that. We'd all still sing hymns of praise to God if we only did that. But we do make it special, or at least we don't really make it special, but we add things to it. They're not necessary, but they're not wrong. I just want to be sure you understand that. All the things we do, the key is, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, God has baptized you. He has cleansed you of all your sins. He has cleansed you of original sin so that you and I can stand before His throne. Redeemed, purified, made holy before God. No longer separated because of original sin, but brought together with Him. He fills us up with His Spirit, and we are made whole. We are made His children. It is God's promise and seal. That which we cannot do or unable to do, He does. It's not my word that matters, or yours, or some church father from centuries ago, or somebody else's idea in the community. That matters. What matters is God's Word alone. God's complete and entire Word. We do not take away from it, nor do we add to it. It's not our Word to do so. It is God's Word. We listen to it, and as St. Paul said in the epistle lesson, the church submits to the Lord. For the church is not the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the head. The church is His bride. And you and I are the church. We are His bride. And we submit to Him, His lordship, His love for us. A love that we know is so deep it cost Him His life. His love, which is so great, it washes over our sins. His actions, His work is made complete. What is our response? He is Lord. That is our response. What does that mean? We bow before Him. We listen to Him. When other words come to us that are not from Him, that would lead us away, that would take away the salvation which He has accomplished by trying to include into it traditions of man or any other kind of work, we are to listen to God rather than the voices of people. God's Word always, always is Lord over us, the church. So we listen and we obey, not because we have to, but because we love the Lord and we love His Word, because we know without it we'd still be in that horrible condition of being separated. But God will not permit that. He gives us His Spirit so we are able to do that which we cannot do without Him. So that even when we fail to do it right, when we fail to listen to Him and listen to traditions instead of Him, we know we have a Savior that's quick to forgive us. He is always calling us back when we stray. He never stops, and He never will. This is what the gospel for today is truly about: listening to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are known, grant us a true faith, that we would honor you not only with our lips, but serve you faithfully with all our heart, mind, and strength. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, give joy and hope to all your children in remembrance of their baptism, that they may rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that Christ freely pours out in this saving flood. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, preserve us from rejecting your commandments for the doctrines of men. By your Spirit's aid, lead all Christians to keep your commandments in thought, word, and deed, honoring you in all that we do. Lord, in your mercy. Preserve, O Lord, your estate of marriage. Grant that wives would submit to their husbands and husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, bless children of all ages so that they would not despise or anger their father and mother, but always honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life, guide and lead those facing difficult life and death decisions to make God-pleasing decisions, affirming that life is a precious gift from you. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers for our nation and its leaders, for civil servants, and for those whose work imperils them for the sake of their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of peace, we lift up to you the people of Afghanistan, especially for the brothers and sisters of the faith, those Afghanistanians that are Christians. Lord, we pray for peace in that land. Lord, it is a heartbreaking thing to see that such evil would come upon the people of that land and cause them great fear of life and property. Also, Lord, we pray for our citizens, our countrymen who are caught in the middle of all this, as we try to get them out of that country. We pray, Lord, bless our troops that are there and their work that they are doing to get our people out, as well as those who have been helpful throughout the years that we have been there. We pray, Lord, for peace in that nation. We pray, Lord, that you would stop the intent of those who would seek violence and harm. We pray, Lord, for your word to go out among that nation, that others would hear it and believe. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life, encourage with your word and grace all who suffer physically, emotionally, and spiritually on account of illness, including Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Sandra Avila, Larry Foltz, Jan Johnson, Robert Galabias, Alfred Durson, Johnny Reuther, Jeff Schaffner, Edward Russell, Sue and Dean Soberly, Don and Donna Tolner, Nelson Meyer, Carl and Jackie Rush, and Robert and Donna Knopf, and the family of Pat Bias. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, Lord, bless all medical professionals with the skills necessary to give relief and care to the pain of these we have lifted up where possible, and strengthen their faith to carry on. Lord, in your mercy. Strengthen the faith and sustain to life everlasting all who partake in the fellowship of this altar and receive Christ's body and blood this day in Holy Communion. Lord, in your mercy. And to your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace and joy. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Any announcements? Maxine, you got anything?
Yeah, we got happy birthday, Mary Harrison.
Right, happy birthday.
Your AC Davidson is also August the 27th. And last week I had their happy anniversary, Scott and Judy. Today is actually their anniversary, so I think it's just the 45th anniversary.
Well, wish them twice.
And that's all I have.
Okay.
I have a bunch.
You got a bunch?
Okay. With the money that I got last week.
Go by the microphone over there.
You don't think I talk loud enough?
Well, we want to be sure and get you on the recording.
Oh, yes. Oh. Okay. With money that I received last week, I was able to get 10 more school kits. Woo-hoo! Yeah. So we have 26 now, and we're aiming for 30. I think we might be able to get 30 yet. Anyway, so we have school kits, and then we have 31 personal care kits, and we're going to be able to get 4 more. So we'll have 35 personal care kits that we'll send to Lutheran Rural Relief in November. Also, don't forget your silent auction items. And I need some help setting up a table in that corner classroom so we can start collecting some of those. And please start bringing them next week so we can start getting those done. Also, pastries. We're going to have free will offering for pastries this year. But we do need everybody to bring at least 2 pastries. So pies sell really well. Cakes are always really good. You know, any type of pastries. And I think everybody pretty much has signed up. But if you haven't, sign up sheets. Okay. Can you think of anything else? Oh, Maxine will have tickets. I've got them in the back. And she's going to take them to the fellowship hall. So if you have money to turn in or you want more tickets, that's good.
Thank you.
And I want to add to what Cheryl said about the silent auction and give thanks to Robbie Zilbert. I know he's the first person to come forth with something. He's offering a simple will. Ah. And that's an awesome silent auction item. Also, I would like to hear that from the elder male people who are here, we need to hopefully meet, and Caroline suggested that maybe we meet for lunch after Sunday school next week. So if you want to chime in on whether you can do that or not, I'd be entertaining that information.
Oh, and continue to bring mics. I saw someone had brought in mics. I'm going to collect them and get a check out to LWML this week for mics. So thank you for bringing in mics.
Okay. Go in peace, serve the Lord.